Now we turn our attention to your word, Lord, and we pray that you would help us. I personally pray that you would give me strength, that you would take away my fears, that you would not let my sins, my insecurities, my sins stand in the way of good work of your Holy Spirit. And I pray for your people that you would, you promise that by your Spirit you indwell them, that they are the temple of the living God. And so I pray that you would use this time to purge us from within, to cleanse us, Lord Jesus. Do your work that only you can do, we pray. Amen. All right, last week we were in this passage and we began talking about the temple, but I felt the need to return there this week and to go more in depth into this whole temple thing, because the next couple chapters of Mark take place in the temple, and the section and this section of scripture culminates with Jesus promising the end, the destruction of the temple. It is a major theme, not just in this portion of Mark, but truly the whole of the Bible. And it is very important for us to understand the temple, to understand its significance, and to understand its applications for us. So I want to spend this 1 week just setting aside, using this passage to talk about the temple. The first part of this is going to feel like a lot of teaching, and then we're going to get into application of it. There's much to say, so let me just go straight into the passage this morning. I have four things. Don't let that scare you. I know I never have 4 points, but they're going to be shorter. Four points this morning. I want us to see the construction of God's house, the owner of God's house, the fulfillment of God's house, and then the cleansing of God's house. So let's begin with the construction, this temple. How did it come to be? Verse 15. They came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple. What is this temple? What is it all about? How did it get there? Why is it so important? After their exodus from Egypt and throughout their years of sojourning, Israel had a portable tent called the Tent of Meeting, a portable tabernacle. It was a holy space that housed the very presence of God. And so wherever God's people went, they would set up that tent so that God may dwell with his people. Now, after settling down in the promised land, after the conquest of Cana, a nation settling down in the land that God has provided, God came to King David, you heard in our Old Testament reading, and said, I want a permanent house. I'm dwelling in a tent. I want a permanent house. Build for me a temple. And so the tent of meeting was replaced with a permanent dwelling place, the far more elaborate, glorious temple built by Solomon, David's son. Now, I can't overemphasize how important the temple was to Israel. It became the epicenter of Jewish culture, Jewish life, Jewish worship. It was the place of sacrifice. It was the place of giving to Israel. It was the place of prayer. And most importantly, it housed within it the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is exactly that, the holiest of all spaces. It was a sanctuary in the heart of the temple where literally heaven and earth were one. This oasis from the world as we know it, where heaven and earth were one and God's glory and God's presence dwelt. Only the high priest, one day of the year, was allowed to enter into that room. So the temple was literally God's residence on earth. It was his house, which is what makes our passage so controversial. It's Passover week, which is when thousands upon thousands of Jews converge upon Jerusalem and the temple in particular. And in perhaps the most shocking move of his entire ministry, Jesus has done a lot of crazy things. But in probably the most shocking move of anything he's done, a move that ultimately will get him killed, Jesus walks into the temple like he owns the place. He comes to God's house like, this is my house. We've seen how this temple came to be, the construction of God's house. I want us to see the owner of God's house. Verse 15, now let's get to the text. They came to Jerusalem, he entered the temple, and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple, and he was teaching them, saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den for robbers." Now, last weekend, we focused on why Jesus was so angry. This week, I want us to ponder the fact that he just takes it for granted that he has the right to be angry. Jesus enters the temple and cleans house. But you don't have the right to clean house unless it's your house. He shuts down the temple. He says, no one else is allowed in. You're not allowed to do that unless it's your house. And then in verse 17, he explicitly states it. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Your house? Excuse me? That's a quote from the prophet Isaiah, who was speaking the words of Yahweh. Yahweh has the right to call the temple my house. But Jesus, who do you think you are calling the temple my house? But this has always been the way that Jesus has treated the temple. Every year of his childhood, like any Jewish family in that day, their family would travel to Jerusalem for the Passover and celebrate it. And one year when he was 12, he stayed back in Jerusalem while his family and community returned to Nazareth, kind of got lost in the shovel like the movie Home Alone, kind of. And his parents left him. And when they realize it, they come back to Jerusalem. They find him in the temple. They say, what are you doing? We've been looking everywhere for you. Where have you been? And Jesus casually said, why? What? Don't you know that I'd be in my Father's house? Kind of just assuming, like, I'm hanging out in the temple because this is my Father's house. Just casually there, like my sons casually hang out in my house and acts like it's no big deal. Of course I'd be in my Father's house, but it is a big deal. Is the point. It's a huge deal. It's a huge claim. Remember, the purpose of the temple was to be the dwelling place of God, his home, his residence on earth. Jesus treats the temple like it's his residence. Do you see the connection? Jesus views himself as the incarnation of the Shekinah glory that has dwelt within the temple for centuries. He was the unapproachable presence that caused Israel to tremble with fear that only the high priest could face one day of the year. That was him. He is the just judge who dwells in the temple and to whom millions upon millions of sacrifices have been brought through the centuries to his house for atonement. Simply put, Jesus treats Yahweh's house like it's his house, which means he treats himself like he is Yahweh. And he is not happy with what he has come home to. He calls the occupants of the temple den of robbers. Now, obviously, a robber is someone who doesn't own the home, but has broken into the home. And Jesus calls the religious people of the day a den of robbers. It's like he has gone away for a long trip and come back to a home full of intruders. And so he does what any homeowner would do. He runs them out of his house. But at this point, something very strange happens. Very strange. It's seemingly insignificant verse that's easy to miss. But let me try to get us into this. If you believe that Jesus is who he claims to be, if the people there were all in on Jesus as the Messiah, and there were many there who believed that, you would think that they are literally moments away from apocalyptic triumph. Think about it. God incarnate has come to Jerusalem. He has entered his house, his temple. He has run out all the defilers, the robbers of the temple. And now in their mind, it is time. It is time for the rightful owner of this home to take back his residence and rule forevermore. To rule the nations from his house in the temple forevermore. Verse 19, here comes the triumph. And when evening came, they went out of the city. It's a little anticlimactic. What is going on here? Jesus has not come to reestablish Jerusalem's temple. Jesus has come to establish the fulfillment of Jerusalem's temple. The temple was merely a foreshadow of God's greater purposes, and that is why Jesus has come to Jerusalem. He has come to establish and create the new and better temple. And that's what I want us to see next. We've seen the construction of God's house, the owner of God's house, now the fulfillment of God's house. Look at verse 18. The chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him. That word destroy is very important. This is the final nail in the coffin. Over and over in Mark, Jesus has been debating with the religious leadership. They haven't liked him, but now he takes things up a level. He has run them out of the temple. He has shut the place down, and that in their mind is the final straw. They've had enough. By week's end, he will be dead. They've decided to destroy him. But Jesus famously predicted, destroy this temple, and 3 days later, I will raise it up. Now, they thought that he was talking about Jerusalem's temple, but he was talking, of course, about himself. Ultimately, Jesus is the true temple of God. The temple was the house of God's presence, but Jesus is the full manifestation of God's presence, the incarnation of God's presence. And so, and this is where my covenant theology takes over, with the coming of Jesus, the temple is fulfilled. There is no longer a need for that temple. It was never about the building. It was about the presence that the building hosted. And that presence has been fully expressed and made known in Christ Jesus. And so, when they crucified Jesus, they destroyed the temple. But 3 days later, as Jesus promised, the temple was raised. And in the final, we're done with the teaching, in the final twist of the temple narrative, the resurrected Jesus promises to indwell his people by his Spirit. He promises to take up residence within our hearts. And so the final fulfillment of the temple is you and me. The whole temple narrative of the Old Testament, the whole dwelling place, was a foreshadowing of what he has come to establish in you, believer in Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Jews would read that as, do you not know that you're the new Holy of Holies? That the Spirit is within you? You, brothers and sisters, are the house of the living God, which means this. And this is why the last of this is going to be application. We can look now at this story as a vivid depiction of what Jesus is doing to every single one of us this morning. What does all this temple teaching have to do with us? Well, if it is true that we are the fulfillment of the temple, then it is very appropriate to take what Jesus does to the temple and turn that into a paradigm of what he is doing to all of us. So let's close with application by looking at the cleansing of God's house. What we see in our passage is a Savior who is zealously concerned and committed to the purity of his house. He's concerned about the purity of his house, and he's committed to the purity of his house. Now, when I say concerned for the purity of his house, I mean the inner purity. This temple was one of the great wonders of the ancient world. It was breathtakingly glorious. In Matthew's account of this story, the disciples stop and they marvel at the beauty and glory, and Jesus is just like, I'm not impressed. In fact, there won't be a stone of that left soon. Jesus isn't impressed at all by the structure of the temple. He couldn't care less about the external beauty of the temple. He is concerned about the inner life of this temple. And the same is true for you, his temple now. Repeatedly in the Gospels, we see a Savior not impressed by external cleanliness. He is fixated instead upon the inner life, our thoughts, our intentions, our longings, our motivations, our deeper heart-level desires. He is unimpressed that you haven't murdered someone. He is very concerned about the hatred in your heart. He is unimpressed that you have not committed the sin of adultery. He is very deeply concerned about the lust in your heart. He is unimpressed, over and over again, unimpressed by the Pharisees and their external righteousness. He called them whitewashed tombs. You get the imagery. Beautiful, whitewashed, sparkling tombs with death inside. Brothers and sisters, our Savior's concern for you, his temple, goes far deeper than your behaviors. I won't say he is indifferent. I won't go as far as to say he is indifferent to our external behaviors. But I will say that he views them more as symptoms of internal dispositions of the heart that he is deeply concerned about. Our sexual misconduct, our lies and deception, our gossip and our slander, our manipulation, our control, these are only manifestations of deeper heart-level realities that we are so blind to. But he is not blind to them. He sees them. He sees it all. The darkness, the perversion, the brokenness, the twistedness, the depths of defilement. Jesus sees it all, and here's the problem. That's his house. Those defilements have filled his home. When Paul was talking to the Corinthians about their sexual immorality, by the way, in an over-sexualized culture filled with so much sexual brokenness. I'm not talking out there, I'm talking about here, by the way. Filled with so much sexual brokenness. Again and again in Corinthians, Paul talks about sexuality with the temple metaphor. That's what he uses. So here, he says in Corinthians, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Whom you have from God, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. They were having sex with prostitutes. And he said, what are you doing? You are the temple of God. When you give yourself to Jesus, you are giving him ownership. Period. Your body becomes his house. Your heart becomes his residence. And Jesus intends to clean his house. If it were merely your house, so be it. Live in the filth. But when the Lord Jesus moves in, he is steadfastly committed to cleaning his house. And that's what we see. Not just a Savior concerned about the purity of his temple, a Savior committed to the purity of the temple. And this is where it starts to hurt. When I say committed, I mean committed. Look at his zeal. The psalm says, zeal for his house has consumed him. Verse 15, he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple, and he overturned tables and seats of those who were selling pigeons. He is forcefully, this is not pleasant, people. He is forcefully and violently purging his house. And if that is a paradigm for what he does within us, then I think we can all agree that we should not expect Christ's cleansing to be a pleasant experience in our lives. And indeed, it is not. He messes with us. He messes with us deep within. He unsettles our normal way of being. He overturns our idols. He cleanses. He hurts us. It upsets us. It confronts us. Jesus ferociously cleanses us from within. C.S. Lewis says it well in Mere Christianity. Imagine yourself as a living house. That's exactly what we're talking about here. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably. And does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. and he intends to come and live in it himself. And that's the point. If we are going to be the temple of the living God, then God must turn us into a house fit for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you are anything like your preacher, he has a lot of work to do. So what we see is a Savior concerned for and committed to the cleansing of his house. Question, and then we're done. Are you? Are you as concerned and committed to your cleansing as Christ is to your cleansing? In other words, how will you respond to the purging intentions of our God? There are two responses to Jesus in the temple that day. Two things we see. The first is obvious, the chief priests and scribes. Again, verse 18, the chief priests and scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him. The chief priests and scribes were the ones whom God had entrusted the temple to their care. It wasn't their house, but they were stewards of it. Just like it isn't my body, but I'm a steward of it. But they had come to believe that it was their house. And they didn't like Jesus messing with their house. They liked the house just the way it was. And so when Jesus comes in and starts turning things upside down, they respond with anger and resistance, and they begin to plot his destruction. That's one way to respond to the cleansing of Jesus. And quite honestly, as a pastor, I see that a lot. When Jesus starts messing with people, when he starts confronting their idols, when he starts pressing in on our precious, when he turns their world upside down, sadly, some of us become hard and bitter towards Jesus. They run from his purging. They abandon his church. They don't want to hear about it. They don't want to go there. In other words, they like things the way they are. And they don't want Jesus messing it up. If they can have Jesus and the way things are, they take Jesus. But when Jesus comes in and starts turning over the tables of their soul, they're done with Jesus. There's another way to respond. I would commend this way to you. Verse 18 says they couldn't destroy Jesus then. They had to plot his destruction because it says that the crowds were astonished at his teachings. In other words, not everyone there was mad at Jesus that day. Many people loved it. Many people loved it. Who were these people? Mark doesn't tell us, but Matthew's account of the story tells us. He says that in that temple, it was the blind, the lame, and the children. That's who he singles out as people who are celebrating Jesus that day. The blind, the lame, the children. Who is it that welcomes the purging of Jesus? The helpless, the desperate, the dependent, the humble, those who need everything and offer nothing, those who don't like the way things are, those who long to be made new, those who humbly believe that Christ's intentions for their life are better than their intentions for their life, those who submit to Christ's cleansing because they know they need Christ's cleansing and it will be worth the pain. So which will it be for us? When Jesus comes to mess with you, and make no mistake, he comes to mess with us. To drive out our defilements, to overturn our idols. When Jesus comes to clean house, how will you respond? Will you grow hard and bitter and stubbornly resist his purging? Or will you humbly submit yourself to him and welcome his purging even while it hurts so much? Which will it be? How we respond to Christ's cleansing? Let me pray and ask that it would be the latter for all of us. Lord, we're scared. We're scared to pray the prayer that at whatever cost, cleanse us from within. But I pray it. I admit before the people of this church, the congregation that you've entrusted to my pastoral care, I admit before them that there is much to be cleansed. There are idols that need to be overturned. There are defilements that need to be run out of my heart and soul. And I pray before them that you would do that at whatever cost. I ask that they would join me in this prayer, that we would humbly submit ourselves to your cleansing. Do what you must, Jesus. Your ways are better than ours. If there are hard-hearted people here who don't want Jesus messing with them, I pray you would break their hearts. soften their hearts, and give them a submission to you and your ways. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us enough to come for us, to enter into the mess, and to cleanse us. Pray we go forth in that confidence. Amen.